Before we jump into Jeremiah, I just want to say you're welcome. If you wanted rain yesterday, I don't know if anybody was looking forward to the rain yesterday. Anytime that I pick the date for the building work day or the makeup date, apparently it's just going to rain. So that way you kind of plan around that next year or this fall if you want to. So I told Sarah and Christina, I'm not picking anymore. So if it rains again next time, it won't be my fault anymore. I'm not going to choose. I abdicate that responsibility from now on. No, thank you for everybody who came out. Things outside and inside look really good in the areas that we spent some time on. And so appreciate all your time and effort through that. I'm excited about going through Jeremiah over the next few weeks. Jeremiah is 52 chapters long. And so we're going to go verse by verse. I'm just kidding. Some of you are like, oh no. We're going to go chunks of chapters by chunks of chapters as we move through this text. I really am excited about this because of how timely I think Jeremiah is for our day and our context. And people don't necessarily think of Old Testament writings quite like that. They typically think of them, oh, that's something that happened thousands of years ago. You know, kind of maybe there's some principles and lessons, but there's some things that connect a little bit closer to our lives today than we may expect. And so what I would encourage you to do is that even though we aren't going to go verse by verse by verse on Sunday mornings, especially if you've never read through Jeremiah, read those chapters, if you would, over the next few weeks as we go through Jeremiah, because I think it will, not only should you be in your Bible and reading anyway, but it will enrich your understanding of who God is and how he moves and how he works consistently all throughout history. You know, he doesn't change, and we don't change either is kind of part of the problem. And so we're going to be looking at that. Jeremiah wrote Jeremiah. He also wrote Lamentations. That's a fun one. Lamentations is in your Old Testament. It's five chapters long, and it's Jeremiah is his nickname. Do you know his nickname? His nickname is the Weeping Prophet. So as you can imagine, maybe I seem more excited than I should about delving into this text, but I really enjoy this because it's so important for us to understand these things, the history behind it, what's happening. Jeremiah is a prophet in the southern kingdom of Judah. At this point, the nation of Israel, if you remember some of your Old Testament history, and if you don't, the nation of Israel had been split into two a long time ago. And at this point in their history, the northern kingdom of Israel, so they were called the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, they'd split up the 12 patriarchs and the tribes of Israel, you know, kind of split up among the two. The northern kingdom of Israel is just gone at this point. They don't exist. The Assyrians had been in power. They came in, took them over. They're gone. So there's really just the southern kingdom of Judah, which is where Jerusalem is, where the people of God are still existing and supposedly acting as the people of God and being the example of, you know, God's movement on this earth through people. But they weren't doing a great job of that. And so enters Jeremiah. Jeremiah has a few different contemporaries. Habakkuk is one of his, Zephaniah, Daniel, and Ezekiel. I think I got that right. Yes, those are some of his contemporaries. And so if you've read through some of those, you kind of understand that at this point in time, the Babylonians are in power. The kingdom of Judah is having to send tribute to them. They don't really like that. They want to be independent. And just to let you know, spoiler alert, by the time we get to the end of Jeremiah, things are not going to go well. All right. So with that in mind, I know I got a smile on my face. So good. One of the reasons that Jeremiah continues to be so applicable and so important for us today is that one of the main principles that we learn through this text and so many of the prophets is that the fate of the people of God is tied to the practice of their faith in God. And that principle continues to be true for us today. What we do, how we live our lives, how we think, how we treat one another, all of those things have everything to do with how we experience God's move in our life. The ebb and flow of the nation of Israel and Judah and their repentance and their listening to God and then disobeying God and all of those kinds of things, the ups and downs that they experience, we experience the same thing today in our lives. I find the situation and message of Jeremiah especially poignant because of a few reasons. One, the specific message that God gives him, which we're going to talk about. Two, the context in which Jeremiah has to deliver it, which we're going to talk about. And how far removed, and I'm talking about I'm speaking in broad strokes here. I'm not being accusatory of anybody personally here, or I'm not necessarily just pointing the finger to myself, because I know all of us have participated in this before, but just I'm painting in broad strokes for those that claim belief in God, how far removed our understanding of God's expectation for obedience has become from allowing that to guide how we live our lives. It's just one of the things that is not necessarily always on the forefront of our minds because of how many other distractions and how normal it seems to live in other ways within the culture and the systems and the situations that we find ourselves and grow up in. In a nutshell, let me just give you the message that God has given Jeremiah. So here's 52 chapters of sermons and poems and biography about Jeremiah's life and all of the experiences that he has just summed up in a sentence or two. The kingdom of Judah is going to be destroyed by Babylon, and you need to get over it. It's coming. It's going to happen. This is kind of the result of years and generations of disobedience and lack of repentance, and it's coming, and you're just going to have to get ready. The kingdom is not going to exist by the end of this story like it ever did before. It's just never going to be the same from this point forward. And that's going to be okay, though, because of what God is going to do despite this situation. The context of Jeremiah, we know that it's about the Babylonian conquest. Just understand that Jeremiah is not a successful prophet. Not in the way that we would measure success. He doesn't have droves of people coming in repentance to him. He doesn't have a big church. That's not how they did things. But, you know, he's not baptizing a ton of people. You know, people don't like his message at all. It's one of the most unpopular ones. In fact, most of the other prophets, the kings, the priests, they are plotting to kill Jeremiah regularly throughout his ministry because he's basically saying, hey, guess what? Babylon's coming, and we just need to be okay with it. In fact, just let them come in and take things over. Don't even worry about, you know, trying to survive the siege because we're not going to. You just need to be ready. Jeremiah, he's going to see the nation he loves lose everything. He's going to be in prison despite being right. This is one of those things, if you ever imagine yourself as being born in the wrong era, you know, this is how Jeremiah would feel. Any of you ever feel like, I should have been born 50 years ago or 50 years in the future? Anybody? All right, maybe some of us are like, grow up, we're kind of like old souls, or we're like, oh man, I'd much rather be in this area. Certainly God did not mean for me to be in this time and in this place and in this situation in my life. Well, I'm sure Jeremiah felt this way many times, and God addresses this very directly for him. The word of the Lord came to me. This is in Jeremiah chapter 1, starting in verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak, and I'm too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. I know for a fact that there are many of us, you know, this message to Jeremiah from God is to Jeremiah, it's not to all of us, but there's a principle here in which it is extremely applicable to all of us. And God knows exactly what situation you're in. He knows the era, the time that you're in. He knows the situation that you're in. And he wants to give you what you need in order to be who he has called you to be, wherever you find yourself. And that's true for any situation that you find yourself, any time period. I mean, this is spanning 20 years of Jeremiah's life in which his message is ignored. He's not successful. People are not listening to him, and they just don't like what he has to say. They're trying to get rid of him. And yet his message is so important because the kingdom of Judah was following the same exact patterns that the kingdom of Israel had been following before, and it caused their entire demise and disappearance at this point. You guys have all heard the axiom, those who don't know the past or cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. This is exactly what the kingdom of Judah was doing. And so often in our lives, we're looking for something that's new, you know, that's helpful, that's how can I get through this situation? How can I move through this place? And what we really need is something ancient and old and something that's been repeatable and something that we need to be reminded of. Because some of the same truths and principles that have existed since way before the kingdom of Israel was established even to begin with, and the situation that we find ourselves in, like nothing has changed. God is still moving. God has still called us to be and to live and to think and to interact with each other in a particular way. And all of those things can either lead us to the prosperity that he wants us to experience, like Rex read about in the text from Jeremiah chapter 17, or it can cause us to completely miss it because our perspective is so wrapped up and so changed in the things of this world and the things that we get caught up in rather than what God is doing. And so Jeremiah is saying, hey guys, do you realize we're doing all the same things that our cousins to the north did? And you realize, like, if we keep doing all the same things, we're gonna get the same result. You know the whole saying, like, what's the definition of, you know, insanity is you do the same thing, expecting a different result. And so, that's Jeremiah's message. For some reason, people don't like it when you point that out to them. I don't know what it is about this. And he says, yeah, it's not going to get well. It's not going to end well. It doesn't sound like a very positive message. It doesn't sound like a really good self-help message. It doesn't really sound like a very good pro-Judah message. Maybe, I don't know, should I draw some parallels? It is an election year. Did you guys know that? And have you thought about that yet? Should I draw the parallel? I don't know. Are they too obvious? Maybe I should just keep going. We're going to get there. Trust me. We got a couple more weeks to go. And yet, it was a pro-God message. And it was a pro-kingdom of God message. And it was a pro-creator message. And it was a pro-the one who loves you, the one who wants the best for you, the one who desires the world for you, who created the world for you to enjoy and steward and partner with him for you. It is a pro-him message. For Jeremiah and for the kingdom of Judah, the way, and this is in Jeremiah chapter 6, if you want to, we're going to read that here in just a second and kind of prep for it. The way that we can think about this with Jeremiah's message and what's happening in the kingdom of Judah is that the people were standing at a crossroads. And they had a decision to make. They had a decision about which direction they were going to go in. And they had a decision to make about how they were going to move along in that direction. When you read through the prophets, I'm just going to let you know, and you should read through the prophets, because there's something about just reading the message that they have and how direct they are. I mean, it just kind of inspires you to tell people what you really think. I mean, hold on, what God really thinks. That's what I meant to say. And it's not that I normally, you know, try to filter everything I say, you know, try to be nice and that kind of thing. But, you know, it wants you to feel like you have a little bit more edge about what you have to say. There's some really tough things about ministry that there are a lot of parallels that I recognize and feel and sense in Jeremiah's preaching ministry. Sometimes you find yourself caring more about someone else's spiritual well-being than they do. And this is not just unique to me. I mean, any of you that have ministered to another individual and have tried to help them, you've felt that kind of thing before too. One of the other tough things about ministry is that sometimes you recognize, or often, or all the time, you recognize poor patterns that lead to inevitable results. And you just want to, I mean, sometimes you do this, especially if you've been a parent before, you just want to go out and say, no, don't do that. You want to, like, pick them up, point them in, set them down, set them in the other direction, go this way, it's this way, you know, the sign is over here. You just want to do it for them because you know, I know exactly what's happening. I know the path that you're on. I know where you're headed. Another thing that's tough about ministry is it's just so easy to see when people are caught up in the things of this world versus the things that are above, and how distracted and how devastating that can be. It's like, oh man, you're just missing it. Like, this is not important. You're worried about the wrong kingdom. And that's the last thing that I'll just mention is that one of the tough things about ministry sometimes is just recognize when people place more faith into the power structures and systems of this world than they do in God and His power and His system and His will. And I know sometimes we can just think, well, those are just like your opinions, man. You know, and I'm sure a lot of people just responded to Jeremiah in that way. And yet, how do we move through this thing where it's not just about our opinions, it's not just about what we think or what we want to try out, that kind of thing, but it's actually about the ancient wisdom and truth of God, and it's not just about what I have to say, and for Jeremiah, it wasn't about what he had to say, it's the fact that God was the one saying it. He was the one who had given his word to Jeremiah. That's his promise in Jeremiah chapter 1. And he's calling the people to not follow what Jeremiah has to say, but what does God have to say? And so how do we recognize this? There are all kinds of prophets out there. And let's just limit this within Christianity alone. There are all kinds of denominations out there. So how do you pick? I mean, which one is the right one? How do we pick a church? Well, most people... And this is not, no perfect people allowed, right? This is not a judgment, a condemnation kind of thing for me to say this, but most people probably pick a church based on the experience they have, which is reasonable. I mean, my perspective is my reality, and so if I have an interaction with somebody that's positive, then I'm like, okay, that was positive. If I have an interaction with somebody that was negative, okay, it was negative. I can recognize that, and that's fine. I will just let you know, if it were for me, and this kind of goes back to that things that you notice in ministry thing, what I would encourage somebody to do is to pick a church first based on what they believe. Lots of places can make you feel all kinds of things that you enjoy. Doesn't necessarily mean it's the place that you should be. And so what's the theology? Like, what do they believe about God? What are they teaching about God? And then what do they do about that? And how do those things play into a part? I mean, there's things that we kind of whittle down into the funnel, but what do they believe about God? How are they living it out? And how am I going to plug in and be a part of the body? You know, one of the things that Jeremiah is having to deal with is he's got a whole nation of people that have been living, generationally speaking, based on how they feel about stuff. Not the timeless truth that God has called them into. What I feel isn't an accurate metric by which I determine what is true and right. What I feel might just be what I'm used to. Maybe that's just how I grew up, including the wrong things in which I participated or being accustomed to as being normal. So I need to recognize those kinds of things about myself and desire and strive to measure these things by what God has said and done, which Scripture is an amazing tool for this that is often severely underutilized. We just don't know God's word as well as we should most of the time. People of Judah were ignoring those things. They were living life as it seemed to them to be good to live. They were looking at their neighbors, the nations that surrounded them, and saying, that looks cool. Let's try that. And it just didn't work well because it led them to be opposed to who God had called them to be. This whole idea about discernment and kind of recognizing, you know, what's from God and what isn't. I saw a comedian do this bit that I thought was really funny where people, anybody watch reality TV shows? No? Okay. Me either. Like, we're totally in sync. I have watched them before, though. I just don't watch them. I'm more into, like, reality YouTube. Like, I watch people play golf on YouTube. Is that because I want to play golf, you know? So I'm like, well, I can't go play golf right now, so I'll watch people. Isn't that terrible? Like, what am I doing with my life? I'm just kidding. No, it's great. I enjoy that kind of stuff. You ever notice when you watch a reality TV show, though, how excited you get when there's a Christian on the show? Have you had that experience where you're like, because then you're like, that's who you're going to root for, right? Like, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're like, oh, there's a Christian, you know, it's like, I'm not going to name any shows, but you get excited. You're like, oh, I'm going to root for them. Like, I want them to win because they're like me. And then you're like, oh, wait, but they're also in a hot tub half naked making out with whoever shows up. So, like, what do I do with that? You know, it's like, yay, go Christian, you know. And then somebody right now is thinking, or will say later, is like, well, that seems awfully judgmental. I'm sorry, was that too? my bad. Let's not like mix up our words though. Like, we're talking about condemnation, not having good judgment. right? There's one thing about being told not to condemn people. There's a whole other thing about like not having good judgment and recognize those things. God's call in Jeremiah's life is to be one, of the very few voices in the kingdom of Judah who are stating what should have been the obvious. Not because it's supposed to be intrinsically obvious, but because God had proven himself generation after generation. And so this, in Jeremiah 6, verse 16, this is what God says to Jeremiah. He says, this is what the Lord says, "Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you all said, the kingdom said, we will not walk in it. I appointed watchmen over you and said, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But you said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, you nations, you who are witnesses, observe what will happen to them. Hear, you earth, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their schemes, because they have not listened to my words and have rejected my law. What do I care about incense from Sheba or sweet calamus from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable. Your sacrifices do not please me." So one of the things that the kingdom of Judah had gotten so mixed up in their lives and how they related to God and why they participated in idol worship as well, we're going to get to that in just a second, is because they had confused religious ritual with obedience to God's call on their life. And religious ritual is always a poor substitute for obedience. If you're looking for supplemental insurance, maybe a little sense of control, then ritual alone can be a stopgap, but it often leads to us just kind of like picking and choosing these things on a whim as we go, and there's just no consistency and no connection in what we do with how God is actually moving or even how the world actually works. Maybe one of the reasons idol worship seems so attractive to the people of Judah and to us, because idol worship still happens today, is that we like the idea more that we are in control of various things in our life than having God over control. And really, it's kind of a way for us to try to control God. If I give the right words, the right incantation, if I place the right objects, if I make the right sacrifices, you know, my football team will win. And they'll draft. Well, no, I'm just kidding. There's nothing wrong. It's not superstition if it works, right? Like we know that about sports, right? If it works, like if you have the, you know, if you have the right jersey on, all those kinds of things. If I can maneuver my way to a favorable outcome by kind of placing these things in certain ways in my life, then I'll kind of go with that because it gives me a sense of control. Remember, idols cover all facets of life for us. We do this with life, with jobs, with relationships, with our politics, all kinds of things. Often thinking that our own machinations, the way that we place things together, or at least maybe the way our favorite side does things and we kind of pick and go along with them, will provide the most favorable outcome. And yet that's just not how things work. And we wrap up so much time and energy into these things, and every once in a while we get lucky, and so it kind of feels good, and that's why we kind of keep going along with that. But that is not how things operate in this life. We aren't controlling gods who don't exist, and we aren't controlling God. By contrast, God sees the religious ritual of the people, the incense, the offerings, the sacrifices of his people as worthless because they ignored his words and rejected his law. They weren't being and they weren't doing what he had called them to do. The people are at a crossroads with God in this moment, and he tells them exactly what to do. Crossroads in life call for an assessment of who is guiding our life. And that's really what the message of Jeremiah is all about. It's who's in control? Are you trying to control everything? Are you trying to curate and everything about your life? How and why do you work? How and why do you treat people? How and why do you live for the kingdom that you do? Like, who's controlling that narrative in your life? Jeremiah 6:16 gives us the parameters for an honest assessment of who is in control. When we're at a crossroads, God says, ask for the ancient paths. I've given you timeless truth and wisdom, and I've proven myself out over generations and generations of your people. You have oral and written history that you pass down throughout all of the generations that remind you of these things. Look to that. We have God's word for that. We have God's people for that. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. It's not enough to be adjacent to it. It's not enough to have a grandmother who believes it and walks in it. God calls us into this. And then you will find rest for your souls. The nation of Judah is being punished for idolatry and essentially adultery. I mean, these are the regular themes throughout the entire text. It's about who we are and not just about what we do. It's not just about showing up. It's about what we do when we go out from this place. The heart is the determiner of our standing with God, and our actions are the evidence of the peace God desires for us. Jeremiah 7, 1 through 11, contains such a great list, if you wanted to make one, of what God is looking at and how he's evaluating the people and their actions and their hearts and what's being represented there. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Like, it's okay, because we're in the temple of the Lord, so everything's good. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, how do we do that? If you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we're safe, safe to do all of these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. One of the things that we discover too as we go further in Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 5, is that part of the idol worship that the nation of the kingdom of Judah was participating in is they were sacrificing their children to Baal. Right? So I think it's easier for us to read these things and find ourselves to be very distant from those kinds of things in our life. But these are all things that the culture that we live in participate in. Right, so the context is a little bit different, the time frame is a little bit different, but humanity hasn't changed all that much. And so how we treat people, especially as Jesus tells us, you know, it's like, well, I've never murdered anybody. Well, have you hated somebody before? Right, like the standard there is a little bit different than what we assume. What are some of the things that maybe we participate in, the way that we think about our neighbor, the way that we treat other people, or just the culture within us that we kind of have allowed to normalize, make us think that our thinking and our actions are normal because it's just what everybody else is doing? Like, these are the things that are problematic. Even the temple itself had become an idol for the people because they thought, well, I'm showing up to the right place, so therefore everything's hunky-dory. They made the representation of God's presence more important than God himself in their lives. It's not dissimilar to the way that sometimes we can worship God's grace and his love and his mercy for ourselves, but withhold the same from other people. It's the disconnect that we fall into between faithfulness to God and what it looks to put it into practice. And you think, well, how do we fall into these things so easily? These repeated things that happen generation after generation after generation. It's because of what Jeremiah 7:8 says, because we trust in deceptive words that are worthless. There's this vicious cycle that we see represented regularly in the Old Testament. People of God are provided amazing things by God. And so they enjoy that for a little while, and then they're like, well, you know, these ancient paths, you know, these timeless truths, like, maybe let's switch it up a little bit. So it's like, what are our neighbors over here doing? Like, that seems cool. Let's just try that for a little while, see what happens. Takes a while for God's blessing to run out because it fills us up so much. So you try what everyone else is doing, you kind of forget about God, just assume that everything is kind of good, and then seemingly out of nowhere, like, things crumble. And sometimes we respond in all kinds of different ways. Sometimes we just look for a bailout. Sometimes we blame God. Oftentimes, though, we don't think about the fact that we participate in a pattern of brokenness. And that when we come to the crossroads, sometimes we just kind of go along with everybody else instead of where God is telling us to go. We've all done this. Our parents tell us one thing, we do the opposite because, you know, we want to try things out. I can't have been the only one. We want to find out for ourselves, or we think we're the exception for the rule, or we've gotten away with it long enough that we just kind of fallen into the habit lazily. The patterns that have kind of kept us flowing along with the crowd rather than taking the time to be intellectually honest with ourselves. You know, we like we don't recognize how those patterns are broken in our life. It's difficult to go against the flow. If you've ever been in a large crowd of people and needed to go in the opposite direction, it's very difficult. Unless you have Andre the Giant telling everybody to move in front of you. That's from the greatest movie ever made, by the way, The Princess Bride. Go watch it. You can leave now if you want to and go watch it. It's that good. I'm just kidding. Please don't. I'll feel like Jeremiah. There's this intersection in Tokyo, Japan, that has as many of, just not like per day, but each time the crosswalk is open, 3,000 people that move through. It's kind of a destination experience. And it actually works really well. There's hardly any traffic issues or anything in there because everybody just kind of knows what you do, right? You get in the crowd and you go along. Nobody's like, oh, I'm going to run around and play in traffic. You know, nobody's going the wrong way in that direction. Like that's how it works. The problem is if everybody is going the wrong way, you're not supposed to go along with them just because it's easier in the short term. God calls Jeremiah to preach a message of warning and repentance precisely because we have this tendency. We're just like, well, this is where everybody's going, so we'll just go that direction. The path of least resistance rarely leads to a path that ends with a well-earned rest. And so what do we do to ensure that when we're in a crossroads that we move with God? The first thing is just be wary about who is influencing who when we evaluate our lives against the lives of others. Like, what are the actual influences in why I think the way that I think and why I treat people the way that I treat people and why I do and prioritize the things that I do in my life? Some of this requires actually doing some work and being disciplined and saying, all right, why do I work where I work? And why do I approach my boss the way that I approach my boss and my coworkers the way I approach my coworkers? Why do I do the things that I do with my family? Why do we prioritize our budget and our spending this way? Why do we live where we live? Why do we, you see what I'm saying? In my friendships, why do I participate in things that I participate, the conversations, when I'm on my phone, when I'm doing things, when nobody else is watching, like why am I doing these things? Who is influencing who? Jeremiah struggles with this in his ministry, and he talks to God about this in chapter 15, because he's alone. He feels alone in all of this. And this is what God says. If you repent, I will restore you that you may serve me. If you utter worthy, not worthless words, you will be my spokesman. Let this people turn to you, but you must not turn to them. I will make you a wall to this people, a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you to rescue and save you, declares the Lord. I will save you from the hands of the wicked and deliver you from the grasp of the cruel. Listen. It's so much easier to live a normal life when normal is defined by the majority of people who live around us, but that isn't always the life that God has called us to. And it may be that not only do we veer from the path, but we aren't even on the ancient path for which we've been created, the life that he's called for us to experience, where at the end we find rest for our souls. The first thing is be wary about who is influencing us. The second thing is just don't follow your heart. Don't follow your heart. Your heart will betray you, and sometimes it will betray you and God. In Jeremiah 16, verse 10, God says, when you tell these people all this and they ask you, why has the Lord decreed such a great disaster against us? What wrong have we done? What sin have we committed against the Lord our God? Then say to them, it is because your ancestors forsook me, declares the Lord, and followed other gods and served and worshiped them. They forsook me, that's such a great word, and did not keep my law. But you have behaved more wickedly than your ancestors. See how all of you are following the stubbornness of your evil hearts instead of obeying me. Why have they behaved more wickedly? Because they already saw what happened to the northern kingdom of Israel. It's like, and you're doing the same thing. Man, it's so normal right now to say, well, how do you feel about it? What does your heart tell you? How does your gut feel? Well, I'll tell you what, unless you've trained those things along with the ancient paths of wisdom and timeless truth that God has given us, the ways that are prosperous, the ways that fit in with how he's created us to experience life, like you probably shouldn't trust those things. God has given us his word. He's given us godly counsel through the people around us. We have opportunities that God has given us to to pray, to be in his presence, to know who he's called us to be and want us to do. And when the habits and spiritual disciplines of God become normative in our life, the stranger is going to look in comparison to the crowd around us. And I get it. Like, you don't go to a lazy river and start swimming upstream the wrong way. You know, like, that's just not, I understand that's not what you do. But it is if everybody's going the wrong way. And for the majority of people in this world, the majority of our culture and the way that it exists and lives, it's not going toward God. It is going with the flow, but it's not going toward God. And so we've got to recognize that. And we've got to recognize that that message that Jeremiah gave then that's still applicable for us to go. I know everybody's going to look at you. You're going the wrong way in the lazy river. Everybody's going to think you're crazy. But I tell you what, if everything's falling apart at the end of the lazy river, you know, people aren't going to think you're crazy then. And even when things around us are falling apart, we are not going to fall apart when God is in control. And we recognize that he is in control, and we give control over our lives to him. The Babylonians are coming to besiege Jerusalem. They're on their way, and Jeremiah's telling them, hey, get ready. And spoiler alert, they're going to win. But it's only because God is in control. And he's trying to teach his people and call them to repentance because of this. And while the kingdom of Judah had spiraled out of control, Jeremiah and those few that would heed his message do not, because they heed God's ancient path of wisdom and because they give him control despite what they experience in the moment. They don't just go along with the flow. They stop at the crossroads and look and seek after the ancient path and walk in it, and they discover rest. Every week at Velocity, we recognize that at the crossroads of our relationship with God, Jesus calls us to stop and to look and rest in the fact that he died on the cross and he rose again to be a living sacrifice so that we could be redeemed to him. And every week at Velocity, we take communion together to remember that. And so I'm just going to invite you, after I pray, to get up and grab communion. Sometimes the table's next to you. Sometimes the closest one might be behind you. And participate that and just consider the crossroads of life. Maybe you're finding yourself at a crossroads with something that's going on in your life, but even if not, consider the crossroads that that we had to stop at because of the result of our sin and the death that we were leading toward in life before Jesus gives us eternal life through his sacrifice. Let's meditate that on that and consider how and even when we aren't in control, we know the one who is. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time to be in your word, to focus on who you are and who you called us to be. We ask that you redeem our thinking, guide us through your Holy Spirit, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.